Thank you, Brother Mike. I was going to walk around tonight, and Brother Tim back there told me I shouldn't do that because I need to not wear a lapel mic. No, really, I wasn't planning on walking around, do I ever? Tonight, I just want to bring us a simple little bit of milk from God's Word. And it was one that I spoke with the teens about, what was it, maybe a couple weeks ago. We're going to speak tonight on the parable of the sower. And many of you guys are familiar with this parable itself. It's in three of the Gospels. And, I've always felt like over the years, like this is one of the most important, maybe the most important parable. And maybe we can discover as to why that is. Definitely God reveals to us in this parable a way to examine our hearts and our behavior, our actions in life. So we want to be attentive to what God has to say about that. So let's open our Bibles. And the version the particular gospel I want to go to is the Gospel of Mark. Let's go to chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading here in verse 1 as soon as I find it. Everybody hear me all right? Sounds okay. Okay, the Bible says in the book of Mark, chapter 4, verse 1, "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this parable that you've given us, Father, that reflects a truth that you would like us to understand. And God, I pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds to understand this truth. Lord, I pray tonight that if there be anybody in this room or in the sound of my voice that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, Father, I pray that today would be the day that they would come to a saving knowledge of your Son and what he did for them on the cross at Calvary. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, before we discuss this parable, I want us to note something. I want us to note how Jesus prepared this parable and how he closed this parable. Look with me at verse 3. Before we discuss the parable itself, look with me at verse 3. What's the first word? Hearken. And then look again. This is how he opens. This first thing he says, hearken, listen. And look in verse 9. After he's finished with the parable, what does he say? He says, he said unto them, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, this phrase, if you've done any Bible reading at all, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear," is repeated all over the place in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. And every time I read that, I've developed this habit of asking myself, "Did I just have ears? Did I hear? Maybe I need to go back. Maybe I need to look again at what God just told me." And, Jesus opens up. He says, "Listen, hearken." Then he closes in saying, "If you have ears to hear, let you hear." Okay, so I feel this is probably about as close as he's going to come to just grabbing you by the shirt and saying, "Listen up." And we know that when God says, if God were just to appear in this room right now and say to you, "Hey, ask you, are you listening?" Which should strike a nerve in you. You should want to listen. You should want to understand. I know if you were growing up around a stern parent, somebody that was led the right way, and if they said, "Are you listening?" you probably would listen right away. So this is God asking you, "Hey, are you listening? Listen to me. Hearken." So let's get into the parable now, and let's find out what the parable here is teaching. We understand what a parable is, I hope. Or let's maybe talk about what a parable is. A parable, I'm going to tell you just from what the Webster says, a parable is a short allegorical story It's designed to convey some truth, a religious principle, or moral lesson. It's a statement or comment that conveys a meaning indirectly by the use of comparison, analogy, or the like. So here we have, we understand this to be a parable. We understand that this is conveying a truth, but that is pictured in a way that's not literal, but means that we need to look at this as an allegory and what's going on. So the parable opens up. Here's a picture of a sower. So we all understand what a sower is. A sower is someone who's taking seeds and has them in a satchel, perhaps, and he's walking along his field, and then he's tossing seeds out onto the field. If we look at what sowing is, actually, I went and looked up the word sow in Webster's too. And let me give you the definitions that I have from that. The first definition is to scatter seed over land or earth, etc., for the purpose of growth. Well, the other definition I pulled up that looked interesting was this one. It says, to introduce for development, to seek to propagate or extend, disseminate. Now, that's important, and I think this provides sort of a bridge as well when we look at this. But here we have a sower, and he's sowing seed. And again, we note that the sower sows seeds for the express purpose of growth. You don't just go sow seeds for no reason. He's going out there, and he's sowing these seeds, and he wants something to grow, right? You guys with me so far? I told you this is going to be simple tonight. Okay? So here we have a sower sowing seeds, and we're told that there are four circumstances in which this seed finds itself. Four circumstances. And again, we look at this. We find one is by the wayside. You see again in verse 4, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. So we have this seed falling by the wayside. Never gets a chance even to set root. No root set. The other seeds get a chance to set root, but this one doesn't. The wayside seeds get gobbled up by the birds right away, immediately. So we see the next situation here is in a stony ground. Look again at verse 5. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately sprang up because it had no depth of earth. So here we have a seed that grows with the rest. But look what happens in verse 6. When the sun was up, it was scorched. Why? It was in stony ground. It had no depth. The roots weren't there. And it withered away. So now we see a third situation. Christ presents us with the third situation that these seeds might find themselves in. Thorny ground. But look what happens with the thorny ground here. We see in verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. So here we have seed falling on ground that already apparently has at least a few thorns in there, although they might not be all that big at the point that the seeds were in there. But at some point, the thorns grow up alongside of the plants that have grown from the seeds. They get intertwined with the thorns, and they never bear any fruit. And finally, we have this fourth situation. Thank God. The good ground. Here we have in verse 8, and other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. So we see that the plant finally came to the point that the sower originally intended for this crop, this plant to grow up and to yield some kind of fruit. So we see here, and go back to verse 2 and look at what's going on. Jesus is teaching. It says, and he taught them many things by parables. Jesus is teaching. We need to understand what he's teaching here. So we get this parable. We understand Jesus is teaching a lesson. We understand what a parable is about, that it's reflective of the truth. It's not literal, that it's an allegory of some greater truth, and that Jesus, according to the Bible, he taught them by many things by parables. So here we have Jesus teaching. I want to understand what it is Jesus is teaching about. So here, thank the Lord, the guys that are with him, that later go home with him or go back to where they're going to be staying, get a little antsy. They're not sure. How many of you guys have ever read a parable that maybe didn't actually even have a direct revelation in the Bible and sat and had to scratch your head and try and figure out what was going on? I mean, I have myself, okay? And these guys were no doubt in the same situation. What on earth did Jesus exactly mean? And so let's read starting in verse 10, let's read the rest of this. The meaning of this parable revealed. And when he was alone, starting in verse 10, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. Thank you. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and take away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure, but for a time, afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Aha! So here we have. Now, I promise only 3 side notes in all of my notes here, but this is side note number 1 coming at you. Okay? I want us to look again at verse 11 and 12, just for a moment. I'm going to read this again. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now, this is a hard pair of verses, to me, anyway. And I started to search out what various commentaries might have to say about these 2 verses. And I find some very conflicting ideas about what some people would propose that Jesus is saying in these 2 simple little verses that are not so simple, that are quite hard, in fact. But I am not going to try and tear these 2 verses apart. I'm only going to say this one thing. Here Jesus offers a reason for presenting truths in parable format to them that are without. And I wanted to understand more about what this really means. But let me tell you what I finally determined in my mind here and in my heart. God never, never dupes or predestines anyone out of salvation. No matter what I'm going to read in any commentary, some have even provided the explanation that that these 2 verses apparently are suggesting that Jesus deliberately hides the truth from folks in a way that they will never receive the truth. And that is, my friends, bunk. I'm telling you here as I stand that Jesus provides the truth. God provides the truth in His Word for all to receive it. There are none that have been deliberately deceived or duped. And that's really what I want to say about those 2 verses. I do say this, though. That phrase, lest they should be, is not exclusive. It is not exclusive in its sense. It's not saying that they're going to be excluded. These folks that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted. That phrase, lest they should be, is not exclusive, but it's case inclusive. In other words, Jesus isn't saying it isn't for these folks to be converted in the first place. He's not saying that it's not for them. What he's saying is, I believe, if they perceive, if they understand, then their sins will be forgiven them. That's all. So, you know, we go back to, for God so loved the world. This is everyone. Christ died for all man's sins, not for some. And so we need to understand that these pair of verses, you might read later on in some notes that you may have from somewhere else, these pair of verses do not exclude anyone from hearing the truth of Christ. Now, side note number 2. I just want to point out this fairly interesting. Mark and Matthew actually are and actually Mark is arguably the oldest in terms of being the first written of all the Gospels. It looks to me like Mark and Matthew both sort of square in the 50 and 60 A.D., and Luke and John come a little later. So, that being the case, and understanding that this parable is in both Mark and Matthew, and is actually recorded first in both Mark and Matthew, leads me to understand that this is the first parable ever written down, ever recorded in God's Word. And so that of itself is quite interesting. And if we look, I want to look at verse 13 to consider this a little further. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? Okay, and how then will ye know all parables? That says to me, this parable itself is a key, is some type of key to understanding futures. And how then will ye know all parables? So how does this parable have some kind of key-like nature? I want to come back to that thought here in a little bit. So let's go back. We understand this is a parable. It represents truth. So let's examine what the parable is. What is the seed? The seed is the Word of God. Okay. What is the ground? The ground is the heart of man, right? The heart of man is mankind. The heart of man. So, if we have four grounds in the parable, we must also have four hearts. And so let's look at these particular hearts. Let's look at what these might have to say. The first one, this case of the wayside ground. By the way, I was reading, a message by Charles Spurgeon on this same parable, and he was talking about the fields. We need to understand the fields over in the Middle East are maybe a little different than they are here, and kind of get our English mindset of how the fields are. They're a little bit different. This wayside is actually a place where you would walk in between a pair of person's fields. And so this is trodden over with perhaps carts or certainly at least walked over. And so this stuff is pounded to utter compaction. There's no way the ground is not loose at all. It is pounded down because people are walking in between a pair of person's fields. And you may actually even have a row of stones along that wayside where people walk. I always thought the wayside was the side of the road, but apparently that's not the case. This wayside is actually the place where you would walk, according to Spurgeon. So here we have the wayside and some of the seed falling on the wayside. Now, how does this relate to a heart? And I told my wife that you never know, you can't be a Baptist preacher until you can, alliterate multiple words. Have you ever noticed Baptist preachers will have a bunch of words that start with the same letter? I did that tonight. I don't know. That might not be a good thing. I don't know. Okay, wayside is what I would call the evasive heart. The evasive heart. This is the heart, according to the Bible, that is immediately plundered by Satan. As the word is sown, the word is picked right back up by Satan, immediately plundered by him. And why? Because that ground was not receptive. It was pounded down, packed in. Now we have the second case, the stony ground. I call this, we need to start with the letter E, this is the emotional heart. The emotional heart. And this is the heart that when they receive the word, they readily accept it. In fact, they happily accept it. Look here, immediately receive it with gladness. And we know these people. Immediately receive it with gladness. Okay, they readily accept. But what happens? Is soon offended. For the word's sake, not just for anything. This isn't just a person who's offended because of any old reason. This is a person who has become offended for the sake of the word that was sown and grown in his own heart and now has become offensive to him. And so that is the emotional heart. Now we go on, we find there's the thorny ground. What does the thorny ground represent? Well, this one should be easy. It starts with an E. This is the worldly person. This is the earthly heart. The earthly heart. This person has a somewhat more mature spirit, but they don't end up bearing any fruit. Why? Because they're too wrapped up in everything else that's going along. Look at what Jesus says. He says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now, these folks from the parable had roots. They had pretty healthy roots. They were in fairly decent ground, but there were thorns alongside of them. So they couldn't continue to their full maturity where they would begin to become fruitful. And finally, of course, we have the good ground. This is what I call the effective heart, or really even the affected heart. This is the heart who has received the word, who grows spiritually, and fulfilling God's purpose, and that word being sown, eventually bears fruit of themselves. Now look, some 30, some 60, some 100. Differences in how much they're producing, numerically speaking perhaps, but they're fruitful. That's the important thing to understand. So now, can we see the key in this? I mentioned that this is a key-like parable. How is this a key-like parable? Well, it seems to me that salvation, receiving the word, is the first part of this growth process that finally blooms to maturity. You see, receiving the seed, receiving the word. The ground must receive the seed, or the heart must receive the word, and it must grow. So what is this process of receiving the seed? Well, all right, I'm going to take you one other place in the Bible tonight, but that's the only place. Let's go to John, the book of John. And this is so intertwined with this parable that I really have to go through this. I'm just going to start in chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? Jesus Christ, our Savior. Look here in verse 12. But as many as received Him, received Christ, the Word, to them gave He powers to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The ground existed before this new life came into that ground. You and I have in the past been alive physically, but not alive spiritually. We existed before we had this life that was given to us of God from His Word in our hearts, sown in our hearts, this new life growing in us. What kind of life? Born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is spiritual. This is our spiritual life. When the seed takes root, and what do you call it when a seed takes root? Anybody? I did a lot of studying on seeds, too. We could go into botany tonight if you want. Thank you. Yes, germinate. When the seed finally germinates, it has taken root. When we receive the Word of God, initially, that first experience we have, or maybe we had heard it before. I know I'd had multiple times. When my heart finally received the message of what Christ did for me on the cross, that new life started to grow. The seed germinated in my heart. And so we see that we know this, that salvation must come before we can grow with these other mysteries of God. So we have to receive the Word. Then we can grow and we can later understand more mysteries. There, I see where the key is then. How will ye know all parables? Well, we know them first by being saved. Then the rest begins to be revealed to us. We all know this from experience. So, and I have here written, you can't try on God's wisdom without first being washed by the blood of the Lamb. You could go around and talk Bible wisdom all day long, but if you're not saved, you haven't really put on God's wisdom one bit. Okay? You're still a fool in God's eyes. You need to get that squared away. So, side note 3, last side note. There was one time when I had heard this parable. Again, I've always felt like this is the most important parable in the Bible. Even when I was a kid, I wasn't saved. I was afraid of this parable. This parable scared me, and I'll tell you why. Because growing up in the kind of environment that I was growing up in, I thought that you were going to be a particular ground. you were going to be a particular ground, and I would worry about what kind of ground am I? If this parable is what it looks like it is, and even as a kid I could understand this, what kind of ground am I? That concerned me. But now let me tell you what's been replaced. That fear has been replaced by another feeling that I'm not quite proud of, and that's shame. Because I now understand that our heart can be whatever ground we want it to be. We're not fixed. We're not a particular type of person. We're not a particular type of heart. We can allow our heart to be whatever it is. Listen, God will use you if you simply give Him your heart. He will allow you to grow and be fruitful if you simply give Him the right ground. So, you are not stuck in a particular ground. Don't be afraid. Shame? Yeah, you could probably feel that if you want. If you're sitting here right now and you think to yourself, you know, maybe I'm stony ground. Maybe I got one too many thorns in my plot. You can feel shame if you want. But I can tell you something else. You can change the ground. You can change your heart. What is the constraint? And all these seeds have been tossed. What's the constraint? What is, you know, in engineering, when I was talking about what the constraints are, you got to build a bridge. Well, what are the constraints? Well, it's got to be less than so-and-so amount of weight. It's got to, you know, suspend a certain amount of weight, this kind of thing. What's the constraint here in this situation? The sower sows the seed for the express purpose of growth. God gives us the word for the express purpose of growth. What is the constraint here? It's the ground. It's the ground. Our heart is the limiter of what God can do. So let's look at this application of the parable. Here we have God sown His word for the purpose of growth. Again, for the purpose of growth. God did not give you the word simply to save you from eternal residence in the lake of fire. That was a major part of it, yes. But He sowed the word in your heart so that you could grow. Has anybody here ever eaten a watermelon that did not have seeds in it? Do they have them? Rats, that destroys my illustration. What about corn? You ever eat corn without seeds on it? You're trying to eat the corn. How about oranges? Are there such things as seedless oranges? Oh, let me ask you this. What would happen to a seedless orange? Ha! Nothing's ever coming out of that baby, right? It's done. It's done. It's been chemically treated. You probably should wash it 3 times, but it's done. Okay? And that watermelon, man, you can make a fortune with those. Do they really have those? How come we always get the seeded ones? Are they more expensive? Aha! So, see, Miss Helen says even the seedless ones have seeds. All right. But we know what would happen to a fruit without seed is the end of the road, right? Okay. So, and let me tell you something else. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about down on my dad's farm, there's a river that borders the edge of his property. And the local guy, our neighbor, really good guy, he was telling me that there's this bear in the area. And the bear's been walking up and down this trail, and everybody's seen this bear. So I decided to go walking on the trail. And you know what? That bear was there. I didn't see the bear, but I saw the results of that bear being there. If anybody's ever seen bear scat, it's a pile of berries. I mean, it's a pile of berry seeds. You know, you look at that, there's seeds all over the place. Ah, that's amazing how God works. God makes that fruit delicious to that bear. And that bear eats that fruit, and he goes off, and he does what all bears do, and then that plant, that seed gets planted somewhere. It grows, it spreads, it disseminates. Okay? God has sown the word in our hearts for the purpose of growth and dissemination. So, we have been sown. Our hearts have been sown. We can propagate. We can disseminate. Let's take the word. Acts 16:30 Project. Take the word. Let that growth occur. God sow the word in your heart for that growth to occur. Again, we don't need to worry about, one thing I want to point out too, we don't need to worry about spiritual nutrition of that word once it goes in. Notice, I'm not going to get into a huge lesson on botany, but let me tell you what I know about seeds just from studying a little bit. There are three main parts to a seed. There's the seed coat. There is this thing inside, this thing we, I think, probably tastes good, and that's what we eat, the endosperm. And then there's this little thing inside there called the embryo. Okay, and the life that starts to grow comes out of the embryo, starts to feed on the endosperm while that seed coat is still kind of in effect. But the seed coat gives it time to allow it to bathe in its own nutrition before it starts to grow. Now, once it does that, once it starts to pop out of the seed coat, then it has a primary leaf and a primary root. And notice one thing about this. I want us to notice one thing about the root. It's internal growth. It's what no one sees. Okay? It's where the plant takes its roots, but no one can see it. How deep is my root? You don't know. I know. God knows more than I know about how deep my root is, but you guys have no idea. I don't know how deep your root is. That's the internal part of growth. That's our faith, perhaps, I think, more than anything. What about the stalk, the leaves? What's coming up out of the ground? Everyone can see that. And you see that emotional heart? Oh, they're on fire for God. But they got no internal growth. They have no faith. And it ends up, what happens to them? They wither up. And eventually you can't even tell that there was ever growth there in the first place. Withered up. So that the stalks and the leaves are outward growth. But I notice one other thing. For those things to exist, they both got to be there. The stalks and the leaves, they got to be there. They got to be there. And the root's got to be there too. They both got to be there. We got to have internal growth. We got to pray. We got to seek God's will in His Word. Reading in our daily devotionals. Daily. Okay? Our outward growth. What are we doing? I'm not necessarily talking about what everyone can see, but I'm talking about our actions. You know, James knew what he was talking about when he said faith without works is dead, right? Okay, we have to get out there. We have to have leaves. We have to have sprouts. We've got to be able to grow in that sense in an outward way in order to finally become fruitful. Why? Because if we don't have a seed, or if we don't have the stalks, if we don't have the leaves, then we're never going to get to the point where we're going to be shedding fruit, where we're going to be fruitful, where God's Word is going to be disseminated from us. Okay? So, I would say, and again, my point about the seeds was, the initial nutrition, it's in there. God's Word has all the strength it needs to take root on its own. We don't need to not add anything to it, not take anything away from it. You cut a seed in half, I don't know what happened. Maybe somebody could tell me that it would grow. But I have a feeling if you cut a seed in half, it would not grow. Is that right? Probably. Okay. Well, we shouldn't take anything away from God's Word when it's sown, right? And we don't need to add anything to God's Word when it's sown. Okay? It's going to be sown in their hearts. There's going to be nutrition there for it to start. But then once it starts, you need to start getting the other nutrition through internal growth, through external growth. So again, I'm going to ask us this. Ask your heart. Look into your own heart. If you're an evasive heart, if you are that wayside ground, and I've been there, we all have, you know that every time, look, when we go out knocking on doors and we tell people about the truth of what Christ did for them on a cross, they know, and you can see them doing it, evading God's truth. They have made their heart a ground that's so compacted that the Word is going to be gobbled up by Satan. He's going to plunder it. You don't have to have your heart that way. You don't have to evade God's truth. What happens? You're spiritually dead. You die physically, and that's it for you, my friend. If you're an evasive heart, get that squared away. Emotional-hearted people. Maybe you're an emotional heart person here tonight. Listen, you need to grow internally. You need to get your prayer life right. You need to seek God's will for your life in His Word. Okay, read your Bible daily. Get that internal growth down. Get serious about what God has for you, what God's purpose for you is. He wants you to become fruitful. Get serious about it. Don't be stony ground. What about you earthly people? And again, I made mention that we can become different grounds at different times in our lives, and I have a feeling that all of us have been in the earthly category at some point in our lives. Listen, you have potential. You have great potential. You've got great roots. You've got internal strength. You've got you may be actively involved in what the church is doing, but if there's no fruit, something ain't right. Okay? And this parable apparently is saying that a lot of that is just, listen, you're getting a little bit too carried away with what's going on in this world. Don't worry about that. That's only a short little time compared to eternity. Now, for you effective hearts out there, first of all, thank God that you're an effective heart. He knows who you are, even if other people don't know who you are. And I've often thought, what about this fruit? How can we tell? Sometimes we can't tell, it seems, who's fruitful and who's not. Sometimes it looks like fruit and it's not even fruit. But God knows who you are and God knows your fruit. Okay? And don't get concerned about Joe Blow who has 30 fruits when you've got one fruit. Hey, you got fruit? Amen. Praise the Lord. You're a good ground. You're an effective heart. You've been affected by God. So, your reward's coming, effective hearts. If you're not there, you can get there. I say to you this. Our hearts are not fixed in a particular position. They are not. Let us work on getting our hearts where they need to be. Let's be honest with ourselves about this. Now, I normally don't give an invitation, but I'm just going to ask everybody, let's just bow our heads, and I'm just going to ask a question in closing. Let's look in our hearts right now. Let's ask God right now, Lord, just be straight up with me. What kind of ground have I provided for you? Am I evasive? God forbid, am I evasive? Have I truly accepted Christ as my Savior? Do I know when I die? Am I sins forgiven? I'm on my way to heaven? Listen, if you don't know that, you do have an evasive heart. You can get that right. Ask Christ Jesus to be your Savior. Trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross. Accept what He did. Accept you're a sinner. Call on Him and you will be saved. Now and forevermore. If you're that emotional heart, be honest with yourself. If you're the kind that gets worked up, but you know you don't have a root, grow your root. Give yourself spiritual moisture. Grow deep. And what God has for you will begin to flourish. You won't wither. There won't be that day. Listen, if you don't get your root straightened out, when the trouble comes, you're going to wither up. And you know what? None of us are going to even be able to look at you and recognize you for the Christian that you are. Again, be honest with yourself. Ask God to detect where you are. You can change your soil. You can change your heart. If you're that earthly heart, and it's so hard sometimes, when the troubles of this world come in, and the cares of this world, and everything that's available to us, we get carried away. Forget about that. Let's worry about our heavenly reward. Let's worry about that. Let's put that first. Let's prioritize our lives. You have potential. You need priorities now. And now for you effective hearts, you know who you are, and God knows who you are. Don't let's not worry about everybody else's fruit, but just thank God that you're fruitful. And let's just ask God to search our hearts. Tell us where our hearts really are. Let's offer Him our hearts. Let's give Him good soil. And let's be fruitful. Because that's what God's purpose is for all of our lives. As the piano plays, there's just going to be a short invitation. Now, I ask you to come as a Christian. You have this altar available to you. Let God know where you stand. Be honest with Him. And ask Him to change. If you need your heart changed, ask Him to change. He'll change it. He'll help you. He'll help you get that right.